Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The Bible says you have inherited everything. Everything belongs to you because you are seated in heavenly places. Now, you're not literally seated in heavenly places. It's that there is a place for you there, and that's how God sees you. We are seated in heavenly places. This earth is temporary, very temporary. The Bible says that life is like a vapor. It's here one moment, and it is gone the next.
On tough days that seem to never end, it can be easy to forget that as Christians, our time on this earth is temporary. We're only here for a while. The book of Ephesians chapter 2 reminds us that soon, because of God's grace, we will take our heavenly place in our permanent home with Christ and enjoy the many blessings and riches that wait for us there. Here's part 2 of our study in Ephesians 2, 1 through 9, with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
We are dead in our trespasses, our sins, but we've been made alive. Now verse 2, in once you once walked according to the course of this world, that is in sin and trespass, the Ephesians walked in that, so did we, according to the prince of the power of the air. So they walked around Ephesus in sin and trespasses according to the demonic spirits. We're going to learn more about this later on. The prince of the power of the air is a reference to Satan, to the arch enemy, to the serpent in the garden, to the dragon in the book of Revelation. It says the spirit of who now works in the sons of disobedience. Now, what this tells me is that not only in the first century, in Ephesus, was there demonic activity among non-believers, but it worked among the sons of disobedience. They wanted to embrace that. Now, first century Ephesus was not worse than the 21st century Tucson. In fact, Ephesus may have been a little worse. We think about the way things are progressing today. We see drag queen story time among 3- and 4-year-olds. And it's not just that they're a drag queen. It's not just they're a man dressed like a woman. It's that they're hypersexualized and they're exposing these kids to it. We've got the San Francisco Gay Choir who put out a song, and you guys need to look this up. I keep on threatening to play it sometime, and maybe I will play a clip from it. You got fair use laws, so you've got to play a shorter section of it, and I may do that. But they have a song called We're Coming for Your Children. And it is a horrible song. It is demonic. I believe that that drag queen story times are demonic. I believe the transgender stuff going on today, where kids are now being given puberty blockers, which will destroy them. It will harm their libido. They will never be the same sexually, never be able to have the healthy sex relationship that God wants them to have. I'm not saying they can't be involved sexually. I'm not saying their libido's gone. I'm just saying, you just look it up. Puberty blockers block this, and they're harming our children. They're coming after our kids. These are all demonic things that are happening in our world. And we are walking in the world. We'll see and think, well, I'm not there, so mine isn't bad. But remember, if you break the law in one part, you break the law in other parts. And so we are living in a demonic realm, and we're going to get that later on. I don't want to talk too much about it now, because later on in Ephesians, it's going to say you don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and a spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. And we're going to learn and spend a few weeks on it, how to battle these spiritual ways in the things in which you and I walk in. So we come to verse 3. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh. So we were just like them. When we look out at the world and we see what they're going through, our heart ought to be a heart of love to reach them, because we walked according to our flesh as well. We might not have done the same things, but it's folly for us to think, I didn't do that particular sin, so I'm better than them. Because sin is sin, and sin will separate you from God, and we were separated from God and walked according to our flesh, just as they are doing, so we don't want to see ourselves as better. It goes on to say, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. So we can talk about what's going on today in the extremes and our world's in this rapid mode of things becoming more and more extreme. That happened, by the way, in the Greco-Roman world. The bathhouses had, whenever they find a bathhouse from the first, second, third century, they also find a burial ground for babies, because babies were inconvenient for what was going on in the Roman bathhouses. So the acceptance of homosexual and cross-dressing in the Roman Greco world was high, just like the acceptance of those things that are happening today. We go back to the mid-2000s, and homosexual marriages were not legal, and all politicians said they didn't want it to be legal. We move to today, and what a radical difference we have today. But it's not that much radical than there. But they are under the wrath of God, but so are we. That's Paul's point as he's making his way through here. They're under the wrath of God, but you too were once under the wrath of God. Now, we talked about this on Wednesday night, that God has this tension within himself. He is love, and he loves you. I quoted a verse earlier, God demonstrated his love for you, that while you were still a sinner, he died for you. But God also is angry at wickedness every day. God looks at the world and he has his wrath. Listen to a couple of verses. This, and we talked about this on Wednesday night. 2 Corinthians 5:11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Because I understand the terror of God. And people will say to me, well, I'm not afraid of God. God's love. He's, you know, got a lamb around his neck, Jesus, and I'm not afraid of him at all. You really ought to see him differently as the judge of the universe, as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade people. In other words, when Paul writes this to the Corinthians, he says this should be one of our motives for evangelism, the terror of the Lord. Listen to what it says in Psalm 7:11. This is the one I quoted earlier. You can remember Psalm 7:11 because of the 7-Eleven store. God is the just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. That's where we were. We were at a point moving around in the world where God was angry with us every day. To us, we think our sin is acceptable, but to God, it brought in anger. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, don't fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. That's an interesting thing. I'm not supposed to fear somebody who sneaks into my house and wants to kill me. Don't kill though he who can kill the body but can't kill the soul. But then he says this, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. You're afraid of someone who can kill you and you're going to go to heaven, but you're not afraid of the one who can kill your body and soul in hell. One more. This is Hebrews 10:31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And so Paul in verse 3 brings up that we were once under the wrath of God. They are under the wrath of God now. And so we ought to be reconciling. We are ambassadors. We're light. It's not just the love of God. I told this story on Wednesday night as well, and I'll tell an abbreviated version of it now. D.L. Moody was a pastor in the 1800s. He was born in like 1834, died in 1899. In his lifetime, he was the first evangelist to have a mass reach. In his lifetime, he preached live to over 100 million people. He preached at the state fairs. It was during the 1800s, which were huge. It was incredible how many people he reached. Well, all the preachers in that day taught on the wrath of God. That was the main message that they had, was God is angry. God, you need to repent because God is angry. D.L. Moody, F.B. Meyer, Charles Spurgeon, R.A. Torrey, all of these 1800 preachers taught that way. Well, at the end of one of the studies, and I got this from A Passion of Souls, which is a biography on D.L. Moody, which is a tremendous book. It's available in audiobook, but it's very inspirational. It inspired me greatly. But somebody walked up to him after preaching one morning, put his hand on his shoulder and said, have you ever considered preaching the love of God? Because all he spoke on was the wrath of God. And D.L. Moody said that it transformed him. Now, he still taught on the wrath of God, and today things are flipped. We talk about the love of God every week. We need somebody to come put their hand on our shoulder and say, have you ever considered the wrath of God? Because we just don't cover it. We don't want to cover it. We want a feel-good message rather than the truth. So when you start teaching on being under the wrath of God, people find themselves shocked. I've never heard this. that if I'm apart from him, I'm under his wrath. So then in verse 4, but God. You were under his wrath, they're under his wrath, but God. And sometimes those are the most beautiful words in the scriptures. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love in which he loved us. That's the tension. We're under his wrath. He's angry with sin every day, but he loves us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Even when we were dead, he reached out for us, made a way for us to be able to find forgiveness. Verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, this is positionally where you are. You're here on earth, you're walking around on earth, but the Bible says you have everything and you have inherited everything. Everything belongs to you because you are seated in heavenly places. Now, you're not literally seated in heavenly places. It's that there is a place for you there, and that's how God sees you. We are seated in heavenly places. This earth is temporary, very temporary. The Bible says that life is like a vapor. It's here one moment, and it is gone the next. And so we will one day, and sooner than we probably would like, we will be taking our seat that has been reserved for us in heaven. Then verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. This is talking about eternity. In the ages to come, we were under his wrath, but God through his love made a way. And now he's going to show us the exceeding riches and the grace in his kindness towards us. I don't know if you've ever been in a moment where something terrible has happened in your life. And somebody has showed you kindness and what that really meant to you. I had my father die of Lou Gehrig's disease when I was 14 years old. And I remember a couple of people just being really kind to me during that time. I also lost a friend around that time. He just died in his sleep. He was, I think I was 12. He was around 12 years old. They called it sudden infant death syndrome, but who knows what it was. It's just weird to call it that. But I got a call to the office. And I remember the principal calling me in his office and setting me down. He was one of my best friends. We hung out together in school all the time. And I just remember his kindness as he told me that he had died. And I remember not knowing how to react or respond just at that time. But I remember the kindness. Maybe you've been in a point where someone's been kind to you at a time when you are in great need and they've come along and helped you. There's something wonderful about that kindness. And here it says that God's going to show you his kindness throughout eternity. How we were under the wrath, how we were destined for hell, and God came in and showed his kindness and will do it throughout eternity. Then it says in verses 8 and 9, and if we're going to talk about how we've been transformed, we ought to talk about how it happens. It says, for by grace you have been saved. Grace is a gift from God. You can't save yourself. You don't have what it takes. You can't jump high enough. You can't sacrifice enough. You can't do religious things enough. You can't pray enough. You can't do enough good things to be able to make it to heaven. You have been saved by grace. It is all God's undeserved favor that's given to each of us through faith because we trust in him. So it's God's grace, but I can reach out and say, Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for me as was foretold in the scriptures, and you rose and you were buried and you rose again as was foretold in the scriptures. And so I'm asking you to forgive my sins and come into my life. And that's a prayer that I prayed like that when I was 14, and God came into my life and began to transform me, and I was born into that new person. So you are born into that new person if you're here today, and maybe you've gone to church, maybe you believe God exists, like I did, because I'd gone to church, I believed he existed, but you have never asked him to forgive you or nor ever invited him into your life so that you can be born again, as Jesus said. It happens by the grace of God through faith. Then it goes on to say, and that not of yourself. So it needs to double down on that. It's by grace through faith, not of yourself. Because we get people are like, I keep the sacraments, therefore I'm going to heaven. I got baptized, therefore I'm going to heaven. I speak in tongues, therefore I'm going to heaven. I go to church on Saturday, therefore I'm going to heaven. Whatever it is, sometimes just Christians. Look, I go to church, I'm going to heaven. Well, it's not of yourself. It's not any work. It's all by the grace of God. And then it says it is a gift of God. Again, it's just kind of doubling down this idea. For by grace you have been saved, not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works. So do you get the point yet? It's like over and over and over again. It's saying it's not you, it's not you, it's not you, it's not you. It's all God. And then it says, lest anyone should boast. Lest you would say, well, I am not like those in the world who are under the wrath of God. So you'd be, that you would think you're better than them, but because you were under the wrath of God at one point. And now you've been saved by his wonderful, tremendous grace. Now, three things in closing. Number one, every one of us must be born again in order to see the kingdom of heaven. Your spirit has got to be brought to life. You may think I've gone to church my whole life. I'm a good person. And listen, by human standards, you may be a good person, but the best person on the earth, humanly speaking, the person who's the very best is still under the wrath of God because he still has a wicked heart. He still has sin in his life, and God is angry with him every day as well. So every person has to come to him. To get out from under his wrath and under his blessing, you have to be born again. You do that by receiving the work that Jesus did for you on the cross. Number two, there was tension with God. He loved us, but he was also angry with us. And in our sin, he resolved this by sending his son. So Jesus loved us, but was angry with us. And so our God was, and so by that he sent his son. And the work on the cross, the demonstration of the love, the brutality of crucifixion, was God resolving that tension, making a way for you and I that the shedding of the blood of an innocent man would be enough for the sacrifice for you and me. The third is the steps of the spiritual birth are clear in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. God's grace, your faith, and then salvation. That's pretty clear and pretty easy. And some people have called what we preach easy believism. It's easy for me because I can trust in Christ. I've got to overcome a lot of things. I've got to give up loving myself, loving the world that I'm living in. I've got to decide I want to live for him. But for God, the heavy work was done on the cross. It wasn't easy and it wasn't cheap. They'll say easy, cheap believism. It wasn't easy and it wasn't cheap. Because what Jesus did on the cross was very profound and very costly and very difficult for him to face and go through. And he went through it so you could be offered salvation. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you for the clarity that we see in these spiritual things here in Ephesians chapter 2. How powerful this passage is that helps us to understand that we were in sin and trespasses under the wrath of God, living according to the demonic realm, the leader of the demonic world in the course of this world, and that you set us free, that we could walk in you. I pray for those who are here who've never made a commitment, who thought they were okay because they went to church or were brought up in church because they were pretty good people compared to others. I pray they would see that the terror of the Lord is there. They would turn and come to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a few minutes. I want to give you an opportunity. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, you've never said, Lord, I'm sorry, I've sinned. Thank you for going to the cross for me. I receive what you did on the cross for me, and I believe you rose from the dead as a down payment that I will have eternal life. Maybe you've gone to church, and you think, I'm going to church, I'm okay. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Being brought up in a Christian family doesn't make you a Christian. There are no children or grandchildren in the kingdom of God. You have to become a child of God, and you do that by receiving him. It's very clear in the scriptures. It says, as many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. So you receive him. Jesus has given you invitations. He's reached out to you. Are you weary? Come unto me. Are you thirsty? Come unto me. Are you hungry? Come unto me. All of those are speaking of spiritual needs. Come unto me. Now you say to him, yes, Lord, I want to come to you, but come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Cause my spirit to be quickened or brought to life that I might live for you. So if you're here today and you want to give your life to Christ, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple but very profound for your life. And that's just raise your hand. By raising your hand, you say, I'm done living for myself and I am now ready to live for you. I want to follow you throughout eternity. Lift your hand up now. Lift up high so I can see it. I want to acknowledge your hand and I want to pray for you. God bless you guys right here by the aisle. Your hand went up immediately. God bless you, sir, back by the aisle there as well. And God bless you, young man. Your hand has just gone up. God bless you. That's wonderful. This is the moment. The Bible says that today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. If God's spoken to you today, how do you know he will speak to you again? So today is the day of salvation. Don't say, I'll get saved later. Do it now. Or if you have questions about it, which is good, there's a cost. You want to know more about it, talk to someone at the New Believers table. But I'm going to scan the room one more time. Want to give your life to Christ? Just raise your hand. Lift your hand up now. Lift up high. God bless you. Back here. That's great. And back here all the way to my right. God bless you as well. All right, you can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin separates me from you. I also understand I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin that I can live for you as a disciple of Jesus, as a follower of Christ. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. How exciting. I really am excited for you. And I don't know whether you came back to Christ or this is the first time you're coming to him. But either way, God sees your heart and God will transform your life. The decision that you made today is a transformative decision. And I'm excited for you. There's a New Believers table out in this foyer. There's a New Believers team. These guys are great. Stop and get your Bible, a New Believers packet, which basically tells you now I've raised my hand. This is what I need to do to be established in Christ. You have questions about what it means to be a Christian, you just have questions about it, the Bible says there is a cost, then you could stop by and talk to our new believers. They would love to sit down and answer those questions for you. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. May you find yourself walking closer to Jesus than ever before. May you surrender to him. And may God bring you under conviction where things need to change. And may God use you as light and salt in the midst of a dark and demonic world.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a recurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio, or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.